you have a Bible, you want to grab that, you want to grab the outline that we've provided for you, at least the handout, and perhaps take some notes this morning as we enter week four of this series entitled Standing Strong. What our prayer is that when we come together, you will sense God speaking to you and strengthening you to walk with Him. It really is our prayer that by your being here, you would, over time, sometimes dramatically in a given week, but certainly over the repeated experience of being under the teaching of the Word of God and saturated in the things of God, your own faith in the Lord will grow stronger and stronger. That's our prayer for you. And what we've been focusing on is how to stay strong in the Lord when we face an adversary. Over the first 3 weeks of this series, we've underscored the reality that we do have an enemy. Yes? And he's real, he's personal, he's powerful, but greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And nothing touches us beyond the permission and authority of the sovereign God, who alone is sovereign, our enemy is not. Yet, he has schemes which he sends our way. They are his intentions to disturb our mind and undo our thought patterns. We've already looked at a couple of his key and most strategic ways of coming at us. One is through discouragement. When we suffer, we go through difficult and hard times, and we ask the question, where is God and why is he letting this happen? And suffering has a tendency either to make us stronger or to undo our faith. And we're praying that as we go through suffering experiences, we'll be standing strong in the midst of the temptations to help lead us think otherwise. Last week, we looked at bitterness and affirmed that all of us experience hurts. We've all been wounded by even people we love. And if we hold on to our bitterness, it becomes an avenue of our enemy and adversary to undo us, to make us bitter, and to produce many other fruits of unkindness in our life. So we want to stand strong against discouragement, against bitterness, and today against complacency. Another of Satan's strategic schemes to make you more reliant on yourself than you are upon God. Complacency. There was a verse in the Bible that, two verses together from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Earlier this year, from January through the end of April, we studied the book of 1 Timothy. And while we were in that passage, we looked at chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. And it has a particular focus from which I bubble up for our consideration this morning, this strategy of our enemy to exploit your sense of complacency and then to undo you. All right, so where do I get it? I get it from this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, 7. Let's read it out loud together. An overseer must not be a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I find it fascinating the way Paul describes a warning to the church not to put into positions of authority those who are neophytes in their faith is because it will create a susceptibility in an unproven leader to fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil and into the snare of the devil and into reproach among other people. Because to put someone into leadership who is not proven has a tendency to make that person, what? Lest he become conceited and proud and arrogant and self-sufficient and think without ever having been proven in any other capacity, he then holds the position of the highest authority in the local church, the pastor, elder, and then from that position, without any other proving, is responsible to lead God's people. There is a very serious danger of that leader falling into condemnation and becoming conceited and self-assured. Can you imagine a leader in a local church who is proud and arrogant and self-assured? Yeah, you can. And that's why we carefully do our best to examine those who lead. And we want leaders who are humble, who recognize that they are in positions of authority because of the Lord's anointing and appointing, not because of their self or any accomplishment that they have done. So I see in this the danger of becoming complacent. So what does complacency mean? I'll give you a little definition. It's just this feeling of quiet pleasure and security, unaware of potential danger or even deficit. I feel this real self-assured that I'm doing fine. And a self-satisfaction with an existing situation or a condition, even a sense of smug self-assurance. I'm good. The phrase we use today, I'm good. Or I have everything under control. I'm on top of it. I'm good. I've got everything under control. I've arrived. I'm there. This sense that I've got it. More self-reliance, the less need I have for God. And what Satan wants to do is to make you feel as if you have arrived and you do not need any longer to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And what instead we think is, hey, I've done pretty well. I'm successful. I've got all I need, and I've pulled myself up. I'm a self-made man, and here I am. And the danger is that I become too self-assured of my present position that I no longer have to trust in the Lord in my life. And as soon as I get that sense, I'm in trouble. I was about 24 years old when I began to pastor as an associate pastor in New Jersey. And while I was there for about a year, I remember my mentor, pastor, is here in Boulder this morning. And I remember being deployed to hospital situations to go visit people. And there, in my first year of being a pastor, I went to the hospital to visit a man who, while high on drugs, ran across a four-lane highway and was run over by a car. And by the time I saw him in the hospital, he was plaster from his feet to his head. And it was very precarious whether he would live. And for the better part of a month, he was in the local hospital, and we visited him frequently. And after he was able to respond to us, we shared the gospel with him, and he knew he was on the verge of death. And he prayed with us to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's a very, very exciting experience for me as a pastor. And for about another 2.5 weeks, he was being restored in the hospital and coming to greater and greater health till the day came that he was going to be released from the hospital. And I went to visit him on the day he was going to be released. And I was interested, now that he would be being released, that he would come visit us on Sunday morning. He would be with us and grow in his faith. And I won't ever forget saying to him, you really should be with us in church. It'll help you grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. And he said to me, oh, I'm better now. I don't need Jesus anymore. And it was such it didn't compute with anything in my mind. I said, no, you almost died, dude. You need the Lord. And he just deliberately and willfully said, I do not need Jesus anymore. And we never saw him back at church. And I thought, that is the sense of self-security that leads to ruin when we think everything's okay, I'm good. Essentially, what we're talking about is pride, and the Bible is filled with pride, isn't it? It's filled with warnings about pride. I'm going to give you several of them this morning, and we'll just kind of rifle through. You may want to write them down. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. assuredly he will not be unpunished. How do you think the Lord thinks about proud people? An abomination. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. We know this, that pride goes before fall, right? And a haughty spirit before stumbling. You get arrogant, you're on your way to a big tumble. Start boasting about how great you are, about how you're going to win the golf tournament, how you're going to be on top of the world, and you're going to fall soon. Here's another one. Psalm 138:6. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty, God knows from afar. God is exalted, but he knows the lowly. He's near to the lowly. But the haughty, God knows from afar. Distance between proud people and God. And lastly, my favorite from the New Testament is James chapter 4, verse 6. He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Read the rest with me. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, this is another reinforcement to me, I think, of James saying the connection between pride and our adversary is tied right in here. God is against proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. What do? You submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. No formulas, no incantations, no chants necessary. Bow your heart down to God. Submit to him. Resist the devil. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will give you grace to stand. That's where we're heading. Now, it's interesting that when we looked at this verse at the top of your outline this morning, we spoke of the condemnation of the devil, the condemnation that was incurred by the devil. And I thought it would be useful this morning to just quickly look in the Old Testament for what we apparently see as an allusion to Satan's fall from his position as the anointed cherub called Lucifer, who was created in splendor and sin was found in his heart and his fell. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, Paul apparently says that there was a condemnation that came to Satan when he was conceited, when he was proud, when he lifted himself up. And I'm convinced there are two Old Testament references that relate to this. We're going to look at one. I'll give you the reference to the other. First, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Two Old Testament passages suggest that the fall and condemnation of Satan occurred when he was lifted up and became proud in his heart against God. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a prophetic judgment against the king of Babylon. Most commentators over the centuries have believed that this is also, although an immediate reference to the king of Babylon, an ultimate reference to Satan himself. By some of the language here, it appears that it is not only an immediate reference to the king of Babylon, but an ultimate reference to Satan himself. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You have been weak, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart. And this, I think, is when Isaiah is referencing someone greater than the earthly king. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the resources of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Who's that sound like? Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to the grave, to the recesses of the pit. I really believe that this is a prophetic allusion to something more than an earthly king, but to Satan himself, in which he said to God, I will, five times, I will. And I became the dominant phrase, and that's why he leads us to this same kind of judgment and condemnation when we when we think too highly of ourselves. It is the snare of the devil to think highly of yourself, as he did, and said, I will be like the Most High God. The other reference is Ezekiel chapter 28, which you could read perhaps for another time. But there in Ezekiel 28, I'll just read, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Again, this is the king of Tyre in the immediate sense, but I really take it to be a reference of someone more than the earthly king, a reference to passages in the Old Testament to refer to Satan when he fell from his position as a created being. And what precipitated his fall was, I will be like the Most High. It is interesting that when you come to the New Testament, then you see Jesus actually talking to his disciples, and he said to his disciples, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I saw that happen. I think both the Old and New Testament affirm that at some point in the creation, Satan rebelled against God because of his rebellion and pride and arrogance. And when we see in the New Testament, be on guard against this snare of the devil, it is the one that probably every one of us in the room must be most cautious about, that we do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Now, this is the hardest part, I think, of all of the problem of evil, is how Satan's heart fell. How did that happen? We'll discover that when we stand with God. What we know is the reality, both assumed in the Old Testament, presumed by Christ in the New Testament, is that Satan fell from his place. So what do we learn? How do we prepare ourselves for this kind of a snare, that we don't become complacent, that we don't become self-satisfied and reliant upon our own abilities? I'd like to give you two warnings this morning. Number one, that complacency is to be... we're to be cautious about it because it fails to recognize God as the source of every blessing and every accomplishment. When I become complacent, I no longer see that what I have or what I've done is by God's doing. We sing a song, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." You know, we sing the doxology, "Every blessing comes from Him." But when we begin to live as if we have done certain things, or all that we have is by our doing, we fall into this sense of self-reliance and complacency. And it's at that moment when we may begin to think, look at all I've done. Look at all I've done well. I got all C's on my report card. Look how well I've done. Or I've got whatever. And you think about how well you've done and your sense of self-reliance, you're in danger. Complacency fails to recognize that God is the source of everything. Now, can you think of any Old Testament, any New Testament illustrations that would underscore this reality? I was thinking of several where, you know, some great men and women in the Old Testament start well, and then they accomplish much, and they succeed, and down the stretch of their lives, they crash and burn. And I think they crash and burn many times because they taste success. They do well. And they experience all the blessings of a life lived well and God's blessing on their life. And then they begin to get complacent, self-reliant, no longer a need for God. There is this beautiful story, and a sad one actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 26. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 26, and I'll read a couple verses from this illustration. A king of Judah named Uzziah. And all we learn of King Uzziah is that he became king when he was 16. So if you're a teenager, you know, tune in here for a minute. 16 years old, he's thrust into the throne of Judah. He had a good father, Amaziah, and Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, His mother's name was Jechaliah. Try that out. He did right in the sight of the Lord according as his father had done. He continued to seek the Lord God in his life through the days of Zechariah the prophet, who had understanding through the vision of God. And, key idea, verse 5, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord prospered him. Now he went out and he warred against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath. And verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians and the Amorites. Verse 8, gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Interesting. And then you go all the way down to verse 19. In Jerusalem, after selling all of his accomplishments in Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men. They built towers on the corners of the city for the purpose of shooting arrows and stones. If you read the detail of this, it's like a scene out of, Lord of the Rings. Catapults, fire, big boulders being thrown through the air. Hence his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped. Are you reading it? Until he became strong. And verse 16 is the very sad epitaph that could be put on many people's spiritual life. It's where the spiritual life dies. Verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart became so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple and sinned against the Lord. What a phrase. A warning to us. When he became strong, when he became rich, when he got his first job, when he retired, when he made his first million, when he made his 10th million, you fill in the blank. When it happened that he became strong, his heart acted proudly. It's like the strength of God left him. This is a warning for us that we are on guard to stand strong in our faith against the sense of self-reliance and complacency, where we always recognize that everything we have comes from God. Amen? I mean, this is where we have to say amen and say, that's right. Because when I start thinking it's about me or what I have done, I'm in trouble. Second warning for us is this, that complacency fails to recognize the authority of God's word in our life. And what ends up happening when I become self-reliant is I no longer listen to God and his word. If you've been around Calvary for any length of time, you know that what we always reinforce is to search the scriptures and to know what does God say, and to be very earnest in our life to say, if the Bible speaks it, that's what I have to do. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If the Bible says that this is how I ought to live, that's my authority. Your authority is not me. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God in you. And what happens when we become complacent, self-satisfied? We tend to not listen to the Scriptures anymore. Let me illustrate it. Old Testament reference comes from the book of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord. This is now the Lord is unhappy with Israel. He's going to judge them. Just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. They were complacent. They were self-satisfied. This wicked people, his own, that I chose, who refused to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. God is saying, I'm going to judge my people. And the very signal that makes me know I must judge them is because they're stubborn in heart and they no longer listen to what I say and they have gone after other gods. Why? Because they're proud. proud in heart says, I don't need God, therefore I don't listen to his word, therefore I go astray, therefore God disciplines me. Now, it's very simple, but it's repeated again and again and again throughout the Word of God that complacency, a sense of self-importance, is the scheme of the devil. How do we respond? You know, this is where we measure ourselves and say, am I ever susceptible to pride? Every leader needs to be on guard about that. Every non-leader needs to be on guard. It is part of the human condition to be proud without the redeeming work of grace. So what do we do? How do we strengthen ourselves in light of these things? I would just say to you, we want to begin to get ourselves under the authority of the Lord and be on guard for all the danger of trusting in ourselves and not in the Lord. So I was thinking about key verses in the Bible that underscore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. How about this verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, as we begin to move toward communion in our thoughts. For by grace, let's read it together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast, because in the presence of the Lord, no one boasts in self, but we always boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in this. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. But let him who boasts, boast in this. And he knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises righteousness, justice. Let your boast be in the Lord. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The only thing I will say, wow, isn't this the greatest thing in my life? Jesus died for me. I belong to him. Let him who boasts, boast in this. We make our boast in the Lord, right? Right? Not in ourselves. The best we've got to offer God is filthy rags, no good. We may prop ourselves up with one another and try to be proud, but it's just a warning to us that when we are proud, we have fallen prey to the scheme of the adversary, and there's more to follow. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord and pray together. God, I ask that you'll give us grace today to stand strong in the Lord, the power of your might. We do bow before you and pray for grace to strengthen our hearts and to humble ourselves. Pride is so deceitful, so subtle, so pervasive in us. And we ask that you will help us to take upon this mind of Christ and humble ourselves even as he did. Thank you that Jesus humbled himself all the way to the cross and took upon himself the form of a servant. And there on the cross he died for us. So we pray that his mind will be ours. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that by your death you atoned for our sins. You forgave our pride and self-reliance and complacency. And today I pray for a renewed fervor in our soul to see the Lord as our boast. It is the Lord we praise. Prepare our hearts to eat and drink of this bread. I ask, O God, that you will be worshipped by your church today. We remember you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask if you're helping to serve, if you would come and we'll remain in a quiet mood of reflection and worship the Lord. In a moment, we'll distribute the bread, and then we'll eat together, and then we'll distribute the cup.